Right. Well, on with the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Hill. We actually made it through Matthew 5, and we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 6. We're only going to make it through one verse. We'll be lucky to do that. There just so much hinges on what Jesus says in what we call chapter 6. This was all one long. Jesus didn't break it up into chapter and verse. It was just all one long sermon, but for our ease of reading, I guess the translators did that. But in chapter 5 that we read, we walk with Matthew as he records Jesus' words and what he heard Jesus teaching regarding the character harvest that would mark the people participating in the kingdom at hand. So it's interesting, and you have to understand this, is that these people have been waiting for the kingdom to come. They've been looking for it. And Jesus says, the kingdom is at hand. And he goes, here's what will mark the people who participate in this kingdom. And in chapter 5, he talks about character issues. He talks about character development. He talks about the harvest of character that we should see in those who participate in the kingdom. Okay? And Jesus presents a kingdom. How did you get this? This dynamic is kind of fresh. It's coming up as we go through this. Jesus presents a kingdom that was discoverable. Okay? The kingdom that the people were looking for was an aha, here it is kingdom. Like everybody can see it, and now we're going to participate in it. And Jesus says, no, that's not it. I'm giving you a kingdom that's here, and it is discoverable, but to have it, it will cost you something. Okay? Now, the gift of God's grace and salvation is free, but it has purpose. Okay? And I go back to Matthew 13 as I say this, because Jesus will come along. Matthew records this a little later in verses 45 and 46. When Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. So this is a representation of the people waiting for the kingdom. They're merchants seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, so it's discoverable, okay, the kingdom is discoverable, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. In other words, this kingdom isn't going to be something you just add to your life. And that's kind of what they're waiting for. Like, well, we want a kingdom that's going to make our life better. And Jesus says, no. He says, the kingdom's here and it's discoverable. But if you want this kingdom, you're going to have to go and sell everything that you've depended on to get through life, to have the pearl of great price. Okay? This isn't an add it to your life kingdom. This is a radically different kingdom than anything you've ever seen or anything you've ever expected. And Jesus is presenting this. And the kingdom Jesus is ushering in is captured in the words of the prophet Isaiah in the 55th chapter of the book that bears his name. Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9. This is such a great descriptive of the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in, because it's not that thing that's immediately obvious to us, but it is discoverable, and it will only be apprehended God's way. Look at what the prophet Isaiah says. Let the wicked forsake his way. Now again, when you hear the word wicked, we think of the dross of society, and that's not it. It's just anybody who would do things their way, right? It's anybody who would deviate from the leading of God and just go off and begin to do things their own way, which is what we saw happen in the Garden of Eden, right? So, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. So you see, there's a deviation. And he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Here it is. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So the prophet Isaiah says, listen, there's ways that you're going to do things that you're going to have to abandon if you're going to have my thoughts. you know, the kingdom of God that's at hand represents the thoughts of God about us and what he has planned, right? And he said, my thoughts and my ways are higher. In other words, he said, the way that you're living, you're going to have to forsake that because it's wicked. And you must embrace, right, these things that aren't common to you. They aren't natural to you. They aren't your defaults, but they're my ways. And he says, if you will abandon your ways, in other words, like the pearl of great price, you've discovered it. Now go back, put this stuff away, and come and have this. And this is what Jesus is presenting in Matthew chapter 5. He goes, I know you think this is how it works, but it isn't. God's ways are higher than that. And if you want to have the kingdom that you've been waiting for, then you're going to have to go back and sell all this junk and come and buy this. Come and have this, because this is what's worth having, okay? So, and it's very interesting. Some of the other things that Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 5 and into Matthew chapter 6, we're really going to see this come out. Jesus also begins to clarify the difference between a source and a tool in kingdom living. A source and a tool, and you're really going to see this in Matthew chapter 6. And this is a definite character growing opportunity. A source is a place from which strength, provision, and goodness proceed. Okay? The source is a place from which the strength, provision, and goodness that is necessary for kingdom life proceeds. Now, in that definition, where is the source? Who is the source? God is the source. I have to remind myself of that. God, you're my source, okay? And Jesus is going to define the difference between a source and a tool, and he's going to remind us a tool is something inanimate that God provides to accomplish things in this life, AKA, also known as the resources God entrusts us with. These are tools. Okay? And, you know, I'll just go to the one most often. Of course, Jesus is going to talk about it, and it's talked about in the New Testament more than even salvation. And that is money. You know how easy it is to take money from a place of being a tool and turning it into a source? This is the place from which my life comes. No, it's not. In the book of Luke, Jesus said, be generous with your money so that when it fails, he didn't say if, he said when, you will have made friends for yourselves. Resources are a tool, and Jesus is going to address this in an amazing way, and he's going to identify the Father as the source. James says, all good gifts come down from the Father, right? He is the source of all good things. He is our provider, right? He is our, you name it, he's the source. And then there are things that he entrusts us with, and it's interesting when Jesus gets close to the end of the sermon, he says, don't live like the Gentiles who chase the tools as the source. He said, but never forget that God knows you need the tools too. Right? But seek ye first, what? The source. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, we're gonna spend some time on that word. But Jesus begins to define this. And I think you have to catch that, because you will be challenged by the things that Jesus says. We all are. And the reason that we're challenged is because we tend to make the tool, the source, and the source, the tool. Most character flaws become most evident when the source-tool dynamic gets reversed, and humankind begins to treat the tool as the source and the source as the tool. And Jesus recognizes this, and you see this So many times, I'll catch it when I pray. What do? I turn the source into my tool. Oh God, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. Rather than saying, God, you are the source of all good, and I trust you. Would you please steward me with the tools that I need to do the things that you have prepared for me to do? Okay? Most character issues will become evident when we swap the tool source dynamic. I think it's important to understand that God never becomes a debtor to us. Never in your praying try to make God a debtor to you. I've heard people try to use God's word to make him do what they want. That means, God, I'm going to take the source and I'm going to turn it into a tool to get you to do what I want. It's not going to happen, right? But do we grow in his character when we do that? No, we stay stunted, right? And Jesus recognizes that in this people, that they have taken the source and they've tried to turn it into their tool rather than just letting him be the source. And then taking the tools that he has entrusted them with and using them to do his plan and his purpose. So Jesus is going to draw that out. You're going to see it. I want to spend a little time on that. We're not going to get to that today, but we will definitely see it. And Jesus really draws this out, and it's challenging. Jesus will just continue to elaborate on that throughout this sermon. And Jesus focused on character in chapter 5. And as he moves forward, he will begin to bring out the ongoing norms of the kingdom, the character-developing practices that those who would enter the kingdom would encounter on a regular basis. Now, if you were to look at Matthew chapter 6, you probably have a title about giving over Matthew chapter 1. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but you know, in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, this will be a practice. This will be something that you should expect to encounter on a regular basis, is giving. And he says, when you give. In other words, this is going to be something you will do because the kingdom is at hand. This is a part of the kingdom. This is a part of the character of the kingdom. And we understand that from John 3:16. For God so loved that he gave. And so Jesus develops that, right? And I would say that if you were to do a census across this crowd of maybe 20,000 people that Jesus is talking to in Matthew's recording, and you ask them, are you ready to give? They would say, no, we're ready to take. Jesus said, well, when you give. Right? This is going to be a regular thing. Oh, you've discovered the pearl of great price. Now, go and sell all that you have and take possession of it. Right? The kingdom of God is free, but it is not cheap. Yes. And actually, I would say the gift of God that opens the door to the kingdom is free. The kingdom itself is very costly. It will cost you everything. Jesus said it, if you would come after me, then lose sight of yourself and take up your cross and come follow me. Right? All right, so Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. I was amazed yesterday as I studied, and I'm actually being quite amazed as we walk through this, how this sermon affects every major doctrine that we believe in. Every major doctrine that we believe in, Jesus addressed in this sermon. This is the foundation for everything else that would be taught. Jesus said, here's the kingdom. This is the state of the kingdom address. This verse, Matthew 6, 1, affects so much of New Testament scripture, and you can find it so many other places where it's restated And the implications of what Jesus said here are found. Matthew 6:1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." When I first taught through this passage almost 20 years ago, this verse stuck in my heart like a barbed hook. It is almost like an arrow with barbs is actually how I think of it. That sometimes we hear something and it just pierces our heart and it sticks there. And we can't get away from it, can't get it out. And this just stuck in my heart. There was something about this that grabbed me because I realized that the lifestyle of the kingdom is a practice. A practice of the imparted righteousness of God. And the interesting thing about practice, we practice something because there is an abiding default in us that is in opposition to the desired result. Okay? Why do people practice? Why do people practice shooting free throws? Because there's an abiding default in them that works in opposition to making a shot every time. I mean, how they hold the ball, whatever they do, whatever it is, for that reason, until you can hit that free throw 100% of the time, you need to practice. Well, you know what that tells me? When I read this and Jesus says, beware of practicing or be careful how you practice your righteousness. In other words, he says, there's going to be abiding defaults in you that will always operate in opposition to this. So it's going to be an ongoing practice. You will never get the certificate in the mail that says you've arrived. It's a practice. And that's comforting to me because I make mistakes. And when I make a mistake, I need to know, oh, God, here's an opportunity for practice. Practicing not me being better, but practicing your imparted gift of righteousness. So the practice that Jesus talks about is righteousness. And Matthew hears Jesus warn about practicing righteousness in a crooked way. That's what he records. Here again, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. In other words, he says, you can practice righteousness in a crooked way. Now that sounds kind of odd, but that has more to do with kind of what we've caught about how righteousness comes to us. So let's walk through this. Walk through a little bit. I want to just consider this righteousness. The desire to be righteous, I think anybody that has accepted Christ as the Lord has a desire to be righteous. Not bad. I think that's a good desire. The desire to be righteous or to be in alignment with God, right? You can say it that way. That I think that's a good definition of righteousness is a desire to be in alignment for God. This can only be pursued through a humble desire to know how God sees it. Okay? As I look for righteousness, I have to understand that righteousness is how God sees it. So if I'm going to pursue righteousness, I'm going to have to look for how he sees it. And that requires a humility on my part because his ways are higher than my ways. And it's interesting that in that passage of scripture, Isaiah says, let the unrighteous forsake his thought. So if I'm going to pursue righteousness, I have to forsake my thoughts and I have to look for how God sees it. Okay, and I've defined righteousness that way. It's how God sees it. But righteousness, there's more. There's more, and I'm seeing this, and so I'm gonna add a little bit to this. But in our looking for it, it's how God sees it. It's the submission to God's sovereignty as Lord over all. That's really what it means to look for how God sees it. It goes, God, you are Lord over all. You are sovereign over all, and I will submit to how you see it. because your ways are higher than my ways. And I don't always understand, but I don't have to have the understanding to obey. The understanding will come when I obey. Don't get caught in that. Don't get caught in, well, I'll obey when I understand, because you know what? We're a head of cabbage compared to God's little finger, right? So if you don't understand, you're in good company. God didn't say he would make us understand all things. You know what he did say? He said, I will confide in those who fear me. And you know, the fear of the Lord, we honor before we understand because of who he is. So, in looking for righteousness, in the, I don't even know if pursuit is a right word, but I'll use the pursuit of righteousness. It's how God sees it. God, I'm looking to be in alignment with you, and I understand that that is going to come from knowing how you see it, right? Okay. But righteousness itself is not something we can attain through our looking. We're looking for it, but our looking is not the means by which we get it. Okay? Now, there are just some things in the kingdom that there's tensions. Okay? And you're just going to have to go with me on this one. Righteousness itself is an imparted gift. Okay? Is everybody with me? Can we just accept that for the moment? Righteousness is an imparted gift. It is not something we earn. It's not something we can be good enough for. It's not something we can look hard enough to find. It's just an imparted gift, and it can only be given by the one who is righteous. And so within this crowd that Matthew is with and Jesus is talking to, righteousness is understood as the saving acts of God throughout history. That's how righteousness is understood, right? It's an imparted gift. It's something he gives that we shouldn't have, but he gives it anyway. That's righteousness, and that's what makes God righteous. And so I really want to hold that up. I want us to get a hold of that. Righteousness is an imparted gift. Whether or not you understand all the implications, we need to understand that it's a gift. We're in the season of gift giving, right? And our gift giving is a little skewed compared to the way God does it, because he doesn't ask us what we want. He knows what we need. And he gives us good things, right, that we shouldn't have. And that's part of grace, and it's part of mercy, those things that we believe in. But righteousness is a gift. It's a gift. It's not something we attain through our behavior. It's a gift. And we see that in the major doctrines of Scripture. While you were still sinners, the gift was given. Christ died for you, right? And Jesus is God's righteousness, right? He's the imparted gift. He's the imparted gift. So gift, righteousness is a gift. It's an imparted gift from God. Okay, and this crowd understood that. And Jesus is talking about practicing your righteousness. Now, by definition, it's yours. Why? Because it was given to you. Because it was given to you. Okay? And this is where we start reading the text wrong. We read it, my righteousness, as in self-righteousness. It is not. The righteousness that Jesus is talking about has to do with the kingdom at hand. And he said, in this kingdom, my Father will impart a gift to you, and it is the gift of righteousness, and you need to be careful how you practice this gift, because if you do not, it will come out crooked. It's the imparted gift of righteousness. Righteousness is understood and seen in God's saving acts throughout history. So we can say most assuredly that God accomplishes his plan and purposes through his righteousness. We see this throughout Scripture. Jesus said, I came to do the will of the Father. I came to see that the plans of the Father would be accomplished. And we see this throughout history. God's accomplishing his plan despite the people. It's because he's righteous, and he imparts righteousness. He gives the gift of righteousness. Matter of fact, it says that when Jesus, before he was raised from the dead, he went into hell, and he came back, and he dispersed gifts, the gift of righteousness. Does he just give the gift to people who deserve it? I guess none of us get the gift, do we? Because a gift is not earned. A gift is free, right? Well, we'll talk about that. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I want to talk about a couple of things that we see in Scripture that this, what Jesus said right here will help clarify. It will help take some of the mud out of the water. I'm not going to say it takes all the mud out of the water, but it takes some of the mud out of the water. So I want to talk about the imparted gift of righteousness, because I have personally seen things that baffled me. So I was in a church that was in a what people would call revival, and the Spirit of God was moving, and amazing things were happening, and people were being healed. And there was a man who was a truck driver that came to a service, and God miraculously touched his body, and then he left and just walked away from God. And I looked at that and I said, why? Why does God do that? Now, all of us, maybe not all of us, but a lot of us might be able to share similar stories. And if you talk to missionaries, they can tell you all kinds of stories like this where people are miraculously healed and they turn around and they just continue to live a wicked life. And you go, well, what's the deal with that? A gift is not earned. A gift is a gift, and God imparts his saving act. Anytime you see God work in a miraculous way, that is God's saving act in history. That is a gift of righteousness. And God imparted his righteousness, and Scripture tells us that God is perfect because he gives the Son to the wicked and the just. There are gifts of righteousness that will be imparted to people who will not respond. And we see that. And so this clarifies for me what Jesus is going to say later on. And we're just going to go there. I'm going to give a light overview of this. We might spend more time on it. But Matthew 7, this is still Sermon on the Mount. Look at what Jesus says here. Because this is the reality of the righteousness that Jesus is talking about right here. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Now, I have a question for you. What is the purpose of the gift of righteousness? It's to get the will of the Father done. The imparted gift is to see his kingdom come and his will be done. So, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is coming out of their life as crooked righteousness. We can see that the gift was imparted to them because they could not have done the things that happened. They could not have seen that it really wasn't about them. It was about God. Did they really prophesy? Did they really cast out demons? Did they really heal? You can't lie in heaven. Those things really happened. Why did they happen? Because God imparted the gift of righteousness. But rather than allowing the righteousness become the tool to help them fulfill the purposes of God, they let it come out crooked, and they lived for themselves, and it became lawlessness to them. So don't ever think, here's a flaw in the slaw, here's a pitfall for so many people. And I've seen this in major ministries again and again and again, where the Spirit of God begins to move and people begin to think, well, I must really be right with God. You listen to me. That is God's imparted gift on your life. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with who he is and what he's doing. And you best humble yourself and stand it, because if you don't, It will get crooked in your life, and you will end up standing on the wrong side of the line when you stand in front of him. And you won't be able to say to him, oh, look what I did. He goes, I don't know who you are. You didn't let my righteousness transform you. You used it as an opportunity for lawlessness and self-indulgence. And so Jesus says, be careful how you practice the imparted gift of righteousness that's coming to you in the kingdom of God. Because it will come to you. And you will have an opportunity to give up everything and embrace the pearl of great price. But if you just try to add this to your life and maintain what you're doing, it's going to come out crooked. And I don't care if you cast out demons and prophesy and heal people. If you don't submit to the transformative work of the Holy Spirit who's being sent to lead you in this, it's all going to come out crooked and you're going to lose your reward. My Father will accomplish his purposes, but you will lose your reward. Wow. Jesus said a whole bunch right here in verse 1. He's setting the stage. He's setting the stage. God's righteousness was revealed in these people, and we see God's saving acts being accomplished through them. The saving acts of God had nothing to do with their earning the right to see them happen. God, in his righteousness, will accomplish his plans and purposes. And these folks in Matthew chapter 7 will not practice the righteousness imparted. They will practice lawlessness and succumb to the deception. Here's the deception: that God's imparted gift had something to do with their self-goodness, which gave them right standing with God. And there is just a false sense of right standing with God so many times when we see God begin to move through us. Just remember, it's an imparted gift. It has nothing to do with you. Gifts are free. They're not earned. Running throughout Jesus' narrative is the reality of the kingdom. It's this reality of the kingdom. We're going to see it again and again. The world system, get this, the world system leverages the power of earned wages. Now just think about life. I'm not saying that this is good or bad. It's just how it works. But Jesus said the kingdom works different, okay? But isn't that true that the world leverages the power of earned wages? You come here and do something that you may or may not enjoy, and we will recompense you thusly. Okay, I'll show up. They leverage the power of earned wages. The kingdom at hand leverages the power of free gifts of righteousness. Jesus said, I'm going to show you the free gift, right? It's free. You can't earn it. But go and give up all this stuff, this power of earned wages, things that you live by. Give that up and come back and have this. Because it's about free gifts. Now, in our world, in our thinking, we go, well, that makes people lazy. And here it does. But in the kingdom of God, it does not. It causes a dependence in which we grow. God, I need you, because without you, I can do nothing. Nothing. You are the source. You are the power. You are the ability. And all of these things have just become tools that you've placed at our disposal to see your kingdom work done. But at the end of the day, you are the all in all. You are the all in all. And these two dynamics, the power of, you know, earned wages and the power of free gifts, I would say that all of us, I don't think there's a person on the face of the earth that doesn't struggle with this. And I don't think there's any Christian that doesn't struggle with it, including me. And I just had this thought, and I don't bet, but I would wager. How do you not do that? Huh? I don't bet, but I wager. I would wager that if you randomly entered 10 different religious circles, anywhere, and you begin to question people about righteous living, okay? What is righteous living? How do you know you're living righteous? I would wager that 100% of people surveyed would eventually point to some rituals they engage in that make them feel good about their standing with God. Well, I pray 3 hours a day. I read 4 chapters a day. So what? Do you think that makes you righteous? Because if it does, then it's not a free gift. It's earned wages. I had to laugh. I was watching, I like the Christmas Story. And a couple years ago, they did the Christmas Story Christmas, and so it was about how Christmas Story got written. Anybody else seen that? This is the second one. So they just did this one a couple years ago. They took all the original characters that were still alive, and they used them to tell how the Christmas Story got written. So anyway, Ralphie now has children, and him and his wife are staying with his mom, and they're decorating the tree, and all of a sudden, the adults all kind of check out, and they sit down on the couch, and they're just pointing to the kids, right? The kids are climbing ladders and putting stuff up, and this little girl, she's probably about 7 years old, finally she stops and looks at him. She says, you know, it was a lot more fun when you guys helping. This is really starting to feel like child labor. And the mom pipes up, and she goes, oh, sweetie, it's not child labor. We're not paying you. Or it's not child labor unless we pay you something. It just cracked me up. I'm like, wow. Look at that truth, right? But it's the same thing. And Jesus is drawing this out. He goes, this kingdom doesn't operate by the power of earned wages. This is the power of free gifts, imparted gifts. And if you believe that your righteousness rests on something you do, then now it's earned wages. And God owes you something. God will never be a debtor to us. Never. You know, all of these things that we do ought to be flowing from a heart of love. And I go, God, I do this because I love you and I want to know you because you have imparted your gift of righteousness to me. And I want to practice it in a way that sees your kingdom come and your will be done. That's my desire. I can never be more righteous than in the righteousness that you have freely given me in Christ Jesus. And now, these things are just an extension of the heart of love that's within me. And I think there's a transformation in all of us that has to happen in regard to those things because we are seriously bent towards the earned wages thing. And I get caught in it a lot. And the Spirit of God comes and goes, really? Really? You think this is going to make you better with me? And so when you're not doing this, then you feel worse about how you do with me. And so then you don't do what I told you to do and bring all that you are to me. Like, I'm going to go off and get righteous so I can come back and meet with God. He goes, what a slap in the face. Like, your righteousness? What did Paul call his righteousness? All these things that were to my benefit. He said, my righteousness, what are they? Filthy rags. That's how God looks at our righteousness. Filthy rags. He goes, if you hold up what you call righteous and you hold up what I call righteous, wow. Wow. Mercedes, Dodge Omni, right? If anybody drives a Dodge Omni, it's no slap. It's just that a Mercedes is a Mercedes. That's the way it is. I don't have one. And I put here, as much as we could dance around the facts of righteousness, the fact remains that a gift is not earned by any means, otherwise it becomes wages, right? And so righteousness, be careful how you practice your righteousness. Every time you read that, I want you, because I will guarantee you that if you really consider it, that you have an element of earned wages incorporated when you read that, because it's your righteousness, and somehow you became righteous by the things that you did or did not do, which is not the case, because righteousness is God's saving act, and it is an imparted gift, and it is free. And so the righteousness that you possess came from somebody else as a gift. And God's gifts don't have strings attached. You can do whatever you want with it. You ever gotten a gift from somebody and you knew it really wasn't a gift? They were going to check in on it. They're going to want to know what you did with it 10 years later. They still want to know where it's at. It wasn't a gift. Take it back. You give me something and you tell me it's a gift, don't be offended if it's in the pawn shop next week. It was mine to do with as I wish. It was a gift. And if you've attached feelings or other things to it, then keep it. Or at least tell me what you're giving me. This is something I'm going to check in on. It's really not yours, it's mine. God didn't do that. Because here's my gift. Here's my gift. It's the gift of righteousness. Be careful how you practice the imparted gift of righteousness. Now, there are so many of our doctrines that hang on that. Look at Romans 6:23. It's a very well-known passage of Scripture. Look at the dynamic. For the wages of sin is... Those are earned wages. That's the power of earned wages. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of righteousness. The next time you quote that verse to somebody, please explain that to them. Listen, as you make this transition, you're going to struggle with this earned wages things because we understand earned wages. And the earned wages of sin is death. This is what we deserve. But the free gift that we do not deserve is the imparted gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What about Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10? Another place we go to, another place we establish doctrine. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions. So we're getting ready to hear about the free gift, but when did the gift come to us? When we got cleaned up? No, while I was still dead in my transgressions, God's like, I'm going to give you the gift of righteousness. Made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So what is the purpose of the imparted gift? To empower us to walk out the things God's prepared in advance for us to do. Be careful how you practice the imparted gift of righteousness. Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And Jesus is going to go on, and he's going to talk about how we practice the imparted gift. So many times when we read Scripture, the thought will flash through our minds, well, I just can't do that. And it makes me think of what Jesus said. He acknowledges that with man, that is impossible. But with the imparted gift of righteousness, all things are possible. And that's what Paul tells the Philippians. I can do all things through Christ, who is the imparted gift of righteousness. I can do all things through Christ, who saved me. We're going to read some things that seem hard. But I challenge you, don't put them on and go, well, I can't do that. You don't know my circumstances. Well, I don't need to know your circumstances. I know God. And he's bigger than your circumstances. And if your circumstances are bigger than God, then you're simply finding yourself in the place of the story with Peter, where Jesus told him to get out of the boat, and so Peter got out of the boat, and he starts walking, but he said that what happened was that the wind and the waves became boisterous, and the word boisterous means that we just see something as bigger than. So the wind and the waves just became bigger than Jesus, and when the wind and the waves become bigger than our imparted righteousness, what happens? We sink. Okay, so if you're sinking, you're in good company. But I guarantee you, he's got his hand out. Because he said, I'll never leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you. But when he picks us up, there's just part of this that we have to choose to participate in, which is why Jesus said, be careful how you practice this imparted gift of righteousness. Because if you practice it in a crooked way, there is no reward for you with my Father who is in heaven. Just because I gave you the gift, never forget that the gift is righteous because of the one who gave it. And it has the power to do something in me. But it's not a get out of jail free card or, you know, like Paul says to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I probably had a whole nother page of notes that you guys don't want to endure. But actually, it's not that bad. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I just want to read these to you because, again, this is another major theme in Scripture that hangs on what Jesus said. He says, so my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It was for God's good pleasure that we practice righteousness. But if it is taken for my pleasure, it will morph into a practice of lawlessness. And I like how the Amplified reads on this passage of Scripture. I'm going to read it. It says, therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now not only with enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I am absent, work out, cultivate, carry to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling. Self-distrust. You know, it is good to have a healthy level of self-distrust. In the book of Proverbs, one of my favorite go-to scriptures that I don't always say out loud, but a lot of times I think it. There is more hope for a fool than one who is right in his own eye. Self-distrust. There is plenty of place in our lives for a healthy level of self-distrust. And usually where that needs to be applied is where I'm confident I'm right. Self-distrust with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Paul is telling the Philippian church, be careful how you practice the imparted gift of righteousness. So now as we move forward, Jesus is going to instruct in practicing the imparted gift of righteousness as we yield ourselves to God's working in us to develop his character under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given to this group yet. But Jesus goes on to say, I'm going to send another like me, and he will lead you into this. He's going to lead you into the practice of righteousness. You know, it's just interesting again and again when you read in Scripture, one parable in particular is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that go up to the temple. And the one man stands and declares his righteousness. And the other one beats his breast and says, oh God, I'm not worthy. See, both had received the imparted gift. But one man went home. And it's funny because when Jesus says it, he goes, the tax collector, he went home justified. That man, he doesn't even call him a Pharisee. He calls him that man. That's like a slap in the face in that society. That man did not go home justified. Careful how you practice the imparted gift of God's righteousness. I've handled it roughly in my life many times. Many times. But I want to participate. Again, we're not building a fence with this. This is just part of the participation in the kingdom at hand. And this is a dynamic of the kingdom at hand. All that would come into this kingdom receive the imparted gift of righteousness. Now, just because you have it doesn't mean you're something. It was a gift. Be careful how you handle it. Jesus thought it was important enough to say before he went on. So there, we've spent all the time we need to spend on it, and we can move on. Father, we thank you for your imparted gift of righteousness, Jesus Christ. God, you, while we were still sinners, you died for us. God, you come and you offer to all. You are not willing that any would perish, but God, we must respond, because if we do not respond, God, gifts don't have to be received. And God, for those who have received them, we pray, Spirit of Christ, that you would come and you would convict us in regard to righteousness. Would you convict us in regard to how we handle the imparted gift of righteousness, the imparted gift of the shed blood and broken body of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Would you help us, God, to process and walk out and grow and practice that righteousness in such a way, God, that we begin to lean on the leverage the power of the imparted gift rather than our belief in earned wages. God, we want to come to you with all that we are and humbly submit to you, because your word says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess your lordship. And God, we want to practice that right here on earth, just like it's done in heaven. So we thank you for all of these things. Spirit of Christ, would you go with us this week? Would you baptize us afresh with your power and your presence and your teaching and your leading? God, would we be saturated and being transformed and growing as we go about the things that you've prepared for us to walk in this week? God, would your presence be evident in our sphere of influence as we encounter people whom you are waiting to receive the free gift of righteousness you've made available to them? God, would we handle this free gift in such a way, God, that it is seen as a precious jewel, a pearl of great price, worth abandoning everything else and embracing? We thank you for all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.